Got a question for you. What makes you really, really mad? Somebody cutting you off in traffic, maybe? Or maybe it's somebody telling lies about you? Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with you at all. Maybe the things that really infuriate you, something like an injustice being done. Maybe an innocent person being victimized, something like that. I got to thinking about the things that really make us mad recently, and one of the things I started realizing is that often what the things that make us maddest are the things that make us well up with a sense of righteous indignation. There's some wrong that's been done, we're convinced, some injustice, and we can't stand for it. It's just not right. Obviously, that's definitely the case with somebody, you know, who's harming innocent, victimizing innocent people. But if you think about it, that's largely the case even with the guy who cuts you off in traffic, isn't it? You're thinking, hey, that's not fair. That's my spot. Now, I'm going to be late. That's not right. Or even if you're not as selfish as I am, still the anger you could have towards somebody like that might be a little more justified and righteous, self-righteous, or righteous indignation. Something like, hey, that's not right. You're endangering everyone's lives. Come on. We got to have justice done here on the highways. Not vigilante justice, it's justice. But that righteous indignation is really a powerful emotion, isn't it? It can be downright intoxicating. I have a feeling that that's a big part of the reason so many talk shows kind of feed that kind of anger, because it is intoxicating. People come back for more. People get all fired up, you know? Hey, can you believe what those scoundrels are doing? We've got to put a stop to it. Call in now. Send a letter. Sign this petition. Attend this protest. And while you're at it, visit our fine sponsors. Well, this morning, we're going to meet some very angry people. A whole crowd of them. The classic angry mob. And they are filled with righteous indignation. Turn with me to Acts 22:22. Now this mob is not in Springfield, but in Jerusalem. And they are furious because they're convinced an injustice is being done. And they're convinced that injustice is being done to God. Acts 22, starting in verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Those are some pretty angry people, huh? It's so interesting because the cultural difference. You ever think about being so mad that you just, I want to fling off my cloak and give me some dust? I know 2-year-olds feel that way. Okay, sometimes I feel that way too. When nobody's looking. Give me some dust, I'm so mad. But the commander had a pretty good question there too. Why are these people shouting at Paul like this? Why are they so mad? Verse 22 tells us that these people had been listening to Paul patiently until he said one thing. What was that thing? Well, look up at verse 21. Here's what Paul said that infuriated them. Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Gentiles? Are you kidding me? That was the magic word. Gentiles. Why was that such a big deal? Well, to understand that, we've got to set the scene here. In Middle Ground, our youth group, most of these guys sitting back there can bring you up to speed, but I'll do it for you this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts for a little over a year now. And in that year or so, in just the last few months, we've seen the Apostle Paul take 3 so-called missionary journeys. And he started each one of those journeys over there in Antioch, where it says starting point. And he traveled around Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, and Achaia, or Greece. And in almost all of those places, Paul faced angry mobs. Sometimes it was business people who were upset because Paul was driving away their customers, telling them to worship God rather than their man-made idols. But very often those mobs were religious people, furious that Paul was telling folks that they could be saved by God's grace alone and not by observing Jewish customs. Well, now we're at the end of the journey. Paul's no longer way out there in Asia and Macedonia, where religious Jews were in the minority. In chapter 21, he arrived in Jerusalem. Now he's smack dab in the middle of Judaism Central. And actually, Paul got to town and he decided to lay low for a while. He didn't want to stir up any angry mobs. To keep Jerusalem Jews happy, he had actually gone through a special purification ritual. But it turns out the Jerusalem Jews weren't the ones he had to worry about. Seems Paul wasn't the only one just in from Asia. Some of his friends from Asia had just arrived in town as well. In Acts 21:27, when the 7 days were nearly over, referring to that purification ritual, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and against our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Can you hear their righteous indignation? Well, they succeeded in stirring up a mob. People came out of the woodwork. They dragged Paul out of the temple area, and they started beating him, fully intending to kill him. Fortunately for Paul, the commander of the Roman army in Jerusalem saw what was going on, and oh no! It's my job to keep the peace in Jerusalem, and if there's a riot, I'll lose my job. Actually, I'll lose my life. So he had an incentive to get this riot stopped and get this mob under control. So he runs down with his soldiers, and they rescue Paul, and they carry him to their own barracks just to get him away from the mob and protect him. But Paul doesn't want to get away from the mob. He turns to the commander and says, "Hey, do you mind if I say something to these people?" Commander's kind of stunned. First of all, why wouldn't this guy just want to get away and lick his wounds? We're trying to help you here, pal. But secondly, he was a little bit shocked because Paul spoke to him in flawless Greek, the official language of the Roman Empire. Everyone else here in Jerusalem spoke Aramaic, which the commander probably barely understood, which partially explains why he didn't know why they were shouting at him. So the commander says, sure, go ahead and talk to the people who just tried to kill you. So what does Paul say to this angry mob? Acts 22, verse 1. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. So clearly, most of the people in this mob had no clue who Paul was. They're like, "Hey, he's speaking our language without an accent. He's one of us. Why were we trying to kill him again?" So they'd gotten caught up in that intoxication of their righteous indignation. They had all come running as soon as they heard someone crying out, "This man's against our people, against our holy temple, and against our traditions, against everything that is holy and right." Well, dang, if I'd heard that, I'd have come running out too. And that kind of can happen to us, can't it? I mean, how easily can we get fired up with indignation when we really have about 2% of the facts? How easily can someone fire us up by crying out, "All that's holy and righteous and good and just is under attack. Sign this petition. Send this email. Attend this protest." Can happen pretty easily, can't it? How many urban legends have you discovered months later? Oops. Yes, there are times to stand up for what's right. But I want to look at what Paul stood up for as compared to what this angry mob stood up for. So let's pick it up in verse 1 again of Acts 22. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So Paul starts out his defense by simply introducing himself, because he knows most of these people don't know who he is. And he also starts out remarkably gently, if you ask me. He doesn't lash out with righteous indignation, though he easily could have. I think I'd have been tempted to. You know, you finally get the protection of the soldiers up there, and you're on, "Holy smoke, you people, you don't even know who I am, and you're trying to kill me. Good night." All right. You know, but he doesn't. He starts out by seeking common ground with his enemies. He introduces himself as one of them. "Brothers and fathers," he calls them. "I'm a Jew, just like you, brought up right here in this city, trained under Gamaliel, the leading and most respected rabbi of our time, trained in the law of our fathers. Just like you, I'm zealous for God. Just like you, I wanted to punish the followers of this way, those crazy people who say that Jesus guy is still alive. I'm just like you. I totally get where you're coming from." Paul kind of disarms his crowd. And a little side note, if you're a Christ follower, there's a really good chance that you totally get where a lot of spiritual seekers are coming from. Because you were just like them. They may not think the way you do now. They may not act the way you do now. But you really understand why, don't you? And you know it's silly to expect them to think and act like you do now. If you're not a Christ follower this morning, there's a really, really good chance that somebody in this room totally gets where you're coming from. Because they were just like you. They had similar questions. They had similar objections. But they've addressed those questions and objections. And they've answered them. Don't be afraid to ask them how they've addressed those things. This room is full of people who follow Jesus because they've sought him honestly. They've asked the hard questions, and they've found him to be who he claimed to be. Speaking of who he claimed to be, that's exactly where Paul is in his story at this point. Now that he's established common ground and he's told these people his before story, it's time for him to tell them his transformation story. Why he's now a changed man. What happened on that road to Damascus? Acts 22, verse 6. "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see his righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately. because they will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." First of all, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on the details of Paul's experience there on the road to Damascus, because in Middle Ground we talked about that in Acts chapter 9. This is the first time Paul retells that story. But we do need to acknowledge that Paul's conversion experience was extraordinary. It was miraculous. Many of us who are Christ followers have had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And that encounter has knocked us off our feet and opened our eyes and changed who we are. But Jesus did personally meet with Paul in a special way on that road to Damascus, because God had chosen Paul for a specific assignment, an assignment that would change the history of the world. Paul's mission would transform Christianity from a tiny group of people in this dusty little corner of Palestine into the official religion of the Roman Empire, and eventually the dominant religion on the entire planet. So God had a special plan for Paul. And when you look at his story, yeah, some of it can be hard to believe today. A light brighter than the noonday sun in the Middle East, the roaring voice of God, temporary blindness, miraculous healing. But what's kind of interesting is that Paul's audience had no problem with that part of the story. They were completely with him. Uh-huh, go on. Bright light, visit from God, yeah, then what happened? They weren't shocked at all. They had no problem with the supernatural stuff. What they had a problem with was the religion stuff. They were fine with everything Paul said until he uttered the dreaded G word. Gentiles. Dun, 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 dun. See, to those first century Jews, Gentiles were unclean, unholy people. People who didn't observe God's laws, who didn't cleanse themselves properly, who ate food that was detestable to God. And to Jews in the first century, worshiping God was about obeying his rules. So how dare Paul say that God told him to break those rules? See, the heart of their religion was under attack. The sanctity of the law, ceremonial cleanness, the temple itself. And they were furious. That's what they chose to stand up for. And we're comparing what they stood up for and what Paul stood up for. The heart of their religion was under attack. And the heart of their religion was more important to them than the heart of their God. And sadly, they should have known better. Because God had revealed his heart to them long before Paul's day, long before Jesus came to earth. Speaking through the prophet Hosea, God made it clear that he is not all about rules and religious observances. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Sacrifices and burnt offerings were something God gave to the people of Israel as a way to seek his mercy. They weren't supposed to take the place of his mercy. But this mob was more concerned with their religious rules. And it's really sad, because in letting their righteous indignation get the best of them, they interrupted Paul just when he was about to get to the best part. Fortunately, we get to hear the best part, because four chapters later, Paul tells a story again in Acts 26. This time, he's not interrupted, because he's talking to a Gentile king who had no problem with the G word. He tells King Agrippa why Jesus sent him to the Gentiles. Acts 26:17, Paul's quoting what Jesus said to him on the Damascus Road. "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Why did he send him there? So they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's mercy. That's the mercy God was telling his people about through the prophet Hosea. That's God's heart. Mercy to filthy, unholy, unclean, unrighteous, undeserving people. Are you deserving? Do you deserve God's mercy? I don't. I'm a filthy Gentile. But the Jew, Paul, didn't deserve God's mercy either. And he was the first to admit it. He did admit it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Another little side note here in 1 Timothy, in this passage, Paul also answers a question you might be wondering about this morning. Why would God single out this one guy, Paul, for this special supernatural visit on the road to Damascus and this special mission to change the world? Well, Paul gives us the answer as to why God would choose him, why God did choose him. Listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 1:15. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." That's why Jesus visited Paul on the road to Damascus. That's the assignment God gave to Paul. Go tell the worst of the worst that they can be clean. They can be forgiven. They can have eternal life, just like you. And that is what Paul chose to stand up for. He had his own moments of righteous indignation. We see those in the book of Galatians. Galatia was one of the very first places he visited on his missionary journey, and he told people about Jesus, led them to Christ. They surrendered their lives to him, relying only on his mercy and grace for their salvation. But by the time Paul got back home, he started getting word that these people in Galatia were beginning to trust in religious rules again. And that made Paul mad. Listen to what he says in Galatians 1, verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Paul's mad. See, Paul got mad not when people disobeyed God's rules, but when people started enforcing God's rules. And he got madder and madder about it throughout the book of Galatians. By chapter 5, he was ready to hurt someone, literally, physically, painfully. And the someone he wanted to hurt were those false teachers who were telling men that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Listen to what Paul says about those guys in Galatians 5:12. "As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Don't get Paul mad. See, Paul was enraged when people misrepresented God's mercy and his grace. Because that is the gospel. That is the good news. That is God's plan for humanity. That's why he sent his son. That's why Jesus suffered and died. In the second chapter of Galatians, Paul explains why it makes him so mad when people set aside God's grace Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Righteousness can't be gained through good behavior. You can't be saved by obeying the rules. And if anyone suggests you can, that makes Paul mad. And it should make any Christ follower mad. So what makes you mad? What will you stand up for? Do you get mad when people don't obey God's rules? Or do you get mad when people try to enforce God's rules? Stand up for God's mercy. Make sure people fully grasp His grace. Because if they grasp His grace, oh no, He'll never let go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of Your grace. It's beyond our understanding, and yet it's what we need. Thank You for sending Your Son to give us mercy, to take the punishment that we deserve for rejecting You. Lord, we surrender our lives to You. Lord, help us to have Your heart. Help us to get mad about the right things. Give us a passion for people who are right where we used to be. Not to make them behave, but to help them to understand Your amazing grace. So they too can surrender to You and be clean. In Christ's name, amen.